this quiet place with you, I bow before your throne. I bear the deepest part of me to you and you alone. I keep no secrets, for there is no thought you have not known. I bring my best and all the rest to you and lay them down. With all my heart, I want to love you, Lord, and live my life each day to know you more. All that is in me is yours completely. I'll serve you only with all my heart. You faithfully supply my needs according to your plan. So help me, Lord, to seek your face before I seek your hand. And trust you know what's best for me when I don't
your Bibles this morning, I invite you to open to, not to Matthew, but to John chapter 3, please. We're going to take just a break from Matthew, our study in Matthew, because of what this week is. In fact, if you're wondering, why are they singing all these songs about love while they talk? Well, Wednesday is what? All right, I heard mostly ladies say that. Okay. So men, get on the ball if you hadn't remembered Wednesday. All right? And you'll join the millions of people that are sending cards and flowers. In fact, you know, on this day, approximately 150 million cards will be sent. Can you imagine that? That's second only to Christmas. 198 million roses will be sold. 1.7 billion will be spent on candy. Isn't that awful? That's awful. You know, it always amuses me how that these stores just go from season to season. They start putting Valentine candy out on Christmas Eve morning. I'm looking at Christmas Eve to buy Christmas candy, and Valentine's stuff's out already. And then yesterday, we were out trying to buy Valentine's candy, and Easter's candy's out. So I can't keep up. But anyway, please show your loved one that you love her this Wednesday, okay? You say, well, how did it all begin? Before we get to the text, let me just give you a little background. Valentine's Day commemorates a Saint Valentine. Now, of course, we all know that if you're saved, you're saints. The Roman Catholic Church canonizes people and calls them saints. Well, evidently, this Saint Valentine was a third century priest who secretly married couples after the Roman Emperor Claudius outlawed marriage for young men. He thought single men were better suited to be soldiers in his military. And so Saint Valentine would marry secretly couples. Because of that, he was condemned as a heretic and martyred. All right? So he suffered a martyr's death. But while he was in prison, here's where it gets sweet, ladies. He fell in love with one of the prison, I think it was the jailer's daughter. And so he wrote to her and he sent her the first Valentine. As well, while imprisoned, he wrote a little note to her and he signed it, "From your Valentine." And that's where it all got started. So everybody said, "Aw." So, men, please write your Valentine a note. Now, I'm going to move this because, can I move it? I don't know. There we go. That looks a little better. Now I can see you all. Okay. But since it's Valentine's Day, it seems like an appropriate day to talk about love, does it not? And if we talk about love, we need to talk about the origin of love. We need to talk about the originator of love. We need to talk about the one whose very nature is love. And who is that? Well, God, or Jesus. God is love, it says in 1 John 4:8. So any true love that we show emanates from that originator of love, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I invite you to turn to John 3:16. Now, if I ever want to know whether I preached a message on this before, again, we know who's taking notes. And Ed, have I preached on this before? You want to check real quick? I have. Okay. You could let me know the last time. We all know it. Let's read it together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now focus on those first four words today. It says, for God, and especially these last two, so loved. You know, as I read over this passage, that word so jumped out at me. He didn't just love the world. He so loved. We could put it this way. God loved the world so much that he gave. You know, God's love is unfathomable. It's unmeasurable, higher than the mountains, deeper than the sea. So many songs have been written about it. There's one that came to my mind. It's called, Oh, the Deep, Deep Love of Jesus. We don't sing it very often, but listen to the words. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, rolling as a mighty ocean in its fullness over me. Underneath me, all around me, is the current of your love, leading onward, leading homeward to your glorious rest above. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. 'Tis heaven of heavens to me, and it lifts me up to glory, for it lifts me up to thee. Oh, the deep, deep love of Jesus. Spread his praise from shore to shore. How he loves us, ever loves us, changes never, nevermore. This morning I'd like to look at three aspects of God's love. Let's pray together. Father, we ask your blessing this morning as we open up your holy word and look at it. Father, it speaks to our hearts, it ministers, it encourages us. Lord, it challenges us, it makes us stand in awe of who you are and what you've done. Oh, Father, I pray we'll respond in the proper way to your word this morning. Lord, may every heart be in tune. Holy Spirit, would you remove any distractions, and may our hearts be in tune to exactly what your word says, and may it change us. Lord, when we understand and comprehend just a little bit, maybe perhaps, of your love. Lord, help us this morning. Help me to say the things I need to. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, can we look at this verse? Look first. The first aspect of God's love is that God's love is given. Look with me at John 3:16 again. It says, for God so loved, or loved the world so much, that he, what's the next word?
Gave.
He gave. You know, can I say this? True love gives. Now, most of the time we think about love, we think of it as an emotion. We think of something where we get butterflies in our stomach. Or, you know, some young lady is waiting for those butterflies to come, and as soon as I got to get a certain amount of butterflies or stomach or a certain feeling, and then I'll know that I am in love. And we talk about falling in love and all that kind of thing. Well, you know, really, love is not a noun. Love is a verb. It says over and over in Scripture about loving people. Husbands, love your wives. It doesn't say feel love. How many couples do you know that have broken up or got divorced, and what did they say? I don't love you anymore. In other words, what are they saying? The feeling's gone. Well, that's their fault. That's their fault, because you should always be growing in love. You don't fall in love. You might fall out of your bed, but you don't fall in love, okay? You fall. You grow in love. Husbands, can I encourage you anything? I'll throw this in for free. Love your wives and grow in love. Understand her. Know her. Cherish her. Find out what makes her tick. Embrace that. Embrace her. Embrace that love. Grow in it. Wives, same with your husbands. Grow in that love. Hey, if you're celebrating your 50th wedding anniversary this year, you should be at the pinnacle of that love for that person. Not like, oh, it's all been downhill since our wedding day. I hope not. grow in that love. Appreciate that person more and more. Ask God for that. But love is an action, though. Okay? See, love grows as it gives. Love does not get. See, we often think we enter into marriage here, and I'm not on, am I? Okay. But I'll talk here for a minute while I change over, and I'm not sure my battery might be dead, so I might just stay right here, okay? But anyway, I'll stay right here. But think about this. Love is an action. It does not get. So many times we think when we're considering marriage or we're considering these things, what can I get out of this? We saw the disciples last week. They thought that the whole thing about serving God is, what am I going to get out of it? No, it's what can you give? What can they give? What can I give to that person? Not what can I get. You know, lust gets, doesn't it? Love gives. And I want to give. And so God, in his great love for us, his great love for the world, did what? He moved. And he gave. And he gave. Wow. What did he give? Look with me. He gave his only begotten son. Now let that sink in a little bit. How many of you have a son? Raise your hand. All right. All right. How many of you have just one son? Anybody just got one? Okay. Well, all right. You got daughters. A lot of people have daughters. I got one son. Okay. But think if it was your one and only son. No daughters, nobody else. Well, that's kind of what this means. The only begotten has a little bit more meaning to it than that. Really, what begotten simply means is not that God gave physical birth to Jesus. Some cults teach that. That's not what that's talking about. Spiritually, begotten means that he is only one of its kind or class, unique. That is, God, Jesus, shares that divine nature as God, as opposed to believers who are God's son in the faith. All right, that's not what it means. He's his one and only unique son. But think about this and meditate on this for a minute, is that he is his only son. How many of us would be willing to give up our only son? Abraham was told by God to sacrifice his one and only son, Isaac, on the altar. Beautiful picture of Jesus Christ. And Abraham did something I'm not sure I could ever do. He went up to that place of sacrifice, and tied his son up with ropes, put him on the altar. And you know the story. I said, he was reaching for that knife. That angel grabbed him, didn't he? And said, don't do it. There's a ram over there. Put that in place of thy son. But a beautiful picture of what God the Father did with his son in sacrificing his one and only son. There's a story told of a preacher. Pastor began his church service, and he noticed an elderly man out there and who was a preacher for many years, and he recognized him, and he was his friend. He says, why don't you just come to the pulpit for just a few minutes and just share something with us? And so he came to the front of the congregation, and he said, I'd like to tell you a story. He said, there was a father, a son, and a friend of his son were sailing out on the Pacific Ocean. He says, when a fast-approaching storm blocked any attempt for them to get back to the shore, they were tossed in the waves, and pretty soon they knew. They fought and fought and fought, but pretty soon they knew it was hopeless, and they were going under. And sure enough, waves kept beating into the boat. Sure enough, the boat capsized and went under. And in that split second, as that father was struggling for his life and the two boys were out there, he had to make a decision because he only had one rescue line. And I guess the father was clinging to the boat and his boys were struggling. Who do I throw the rescue line to? Is it going to be to my son? Or is it going to be to my son's friend? And in that moment of thinking, when he had to think quick, he knew his son was saved. He knew his son was going to go to heaven if he passed away, but his son's friend was not. And so in a moment of time, in just a quick moment, He cast that line out. He says, son, I love you. And he threw it to his son's friend because he knew his friend was not saved. And his friend grabbed that rescue line and struggled and came back into the boat and was rescued. Can you imagine what a decision that must have made? And this preacher said, that gives us a wonderful illustration of what Jesus did, what God did. Where God sacrificed his only son so he can save his son's friend, so he can save us. How great is that love of God? And he made this application. He said, I urge you to accept his offer of rescue and take hold on the lifeline he's throwing out to you in this service. And I would say amen to that. You know, there's an old song that says, throw out the lifeline. That's what that rescue line. If you're not saved, grab hold on it. Because he sacrificed his only son. He gave his only son so that he can rescue you. Well, there's more to this story. There was a couple teenagers sitting out in the audience, and they came up to him pretty skeptical. And they said, well, that's a nice story, preacher, after the service. They talked to him, but he said, not really realistic. I don't think any father would ever do that. And he says, well, he says, you know, I agree. It probably doesn't sound very realistic. But he said, it just gives me a glimpse of what it must have been like for God to give up his son for me. But let me tell you this, he said. You see, I was that father, and your pastor is that son's friend. Wow. Now, I don't know if that story is true or not, but what an illustration. And what he's trying to say is that that son's friend came to Christ because he sacrificed his son to rescue his son's friend. And that's what Jesus did. He gave his only, God gave his only begotten son. I don't think I could do that. If God told to me and say, hey, you need to sacrifice your only son so that someone else could live. But that's what God did in his great unfathomable love for us. And of course, that was demonstrated on the cross of Calvary when he gave up his son and died a cruel, horrible death so that you and I can be saved. But you know, not only God giving his son was a tremendous act of grace and love, but Jesus giving his life willingly as an act of love was it well. John 15:13 says, greater love hath no man than this, what, that a man lay down his life for his friends. He took our place on the cross. What an act of love. As I should have been there, I should have been crucified, I should have suffered hell what Jesus suffered for me on that cross in God's eyes. I should have. But Jesus willingly went to the cross. God's love is shown in giving his son. Jesus' love is shown in giving his life. Jesus could have stopped and called 1,000 angels and said, I'm not going through with it. I'm going back to you, Father. But instead, no, he went to that cross and willingly suffered and died. There was a father that having a problem with his son, and he thought, you know, how can I get through to him? No matter what I do, he seems to be misbehaving. How can I get through to him? And one day an idea occurred. His son was playing the ball up in his room, throwing a baseball around, and pretty soon he heard a crash, which I can identify with. I've broken many a window growing up, but anyway. So his son was throwing this ball, And dad thought, oh boy, here we go. He knows he's not supposed to be throwing the ball in his room. I'm going to have to go up and discipline him. And suddenly an idea came in his mind. He went to the room. He talked to his son, who was 10 years old. He said, son, I've told you that you're not to throw this ball in this room. Yes, sir. He says, why did you do it? I don't know. Just playing around. And all the excuses that he gave. He says, well, son, you know what the penalty is. We've already told you that if you do this, then there's going to have to be a spanking. There's going to have to be said, take off your belt. So son took off his belt. And dad started winding up the belt. And he handed it to his son. Son looked confused. What? And his dad bent over. And he said, I want you to hit me. Hit me. The son's like, what? Dad. And tears start streaming down his face. Dad, I can't do that. I can't hit you with the belt. I'm the one that messed up. He says, son, hit me with the belt. Hit me as hard as you can. Son said, no, Dad, I can't. Hit me, son. And finally, the son, kind of weak, just hit his dad. He said, no, harder. 7 times. Finally, his son, with tears streaming down his face, whacked his dad on the back. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times. And Dad said, that's enough. He says, what I just did, son, is what Jesus did for you. He took your beating. You should be dying and going to hell, but Jesus suffered that on the cross for you. He was in your place. He was your substitute. And somehow, he said, that got into his son's mind and was a lot better at that point off. But what a wonderful illustration of what Jesus did in his great love for us. That he took our beating, he took our punishment, he took the wrath of God on that cross. You know, God's love unfathomable, sending a son. Jesus' love in going all the way to that cross and suffering not only the pain and physical torment, but the wrath of God placed upon him, full and complete wrath placed upon him, becoming sin for us, is love unfathomable. That's what it means when it says, for God so loved the world. That he did what? He gave. Love gives. He gave his only begotten Son. So how do we need to respond? Keep reading. That whosoever, put your name in there, John, believes in him, believes that he suffered that death penalty for him so that he can be free and have eternal life. If you believe in him, you should not perish. Perish is a word that simply means die. You know, and as Christians, we don't really die. We just pass on. We just pass from this life to eternity. But it says, will not perish, but have everlasting life. And I like that word, should not. You know, it doesn't say might not or could not. And if you're having trouble with doubting your salvation, look at that word. It says should not. If you believed and trusted in Christ and put your faith in him and him alone, it says you will not perish, but you'll have everlasting life. You can be guaranteed and assured of it. But our response must be in faith. You say, hey, well, that's a nice story, Pastor. That's really nice about Jesus, and I heard all about that. And I heard about a nice little illustration about this or that. Okay, it can be nice, but how does your heart respond? Do you trust him? Do you believe in him? Do you believe that he did that for you? Well, there's many people that believe it, but then they don't take the next step. And the next step is to confess him and ask him to save you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Have you done that? Have you by faith received him? Have you called upon him in your heart of hearts and asked him to save your soul? I trust that you have. If not, you can do it today. You could do it while you're sitting there in your seat. You could do it while you're laying in bed. I had one of my nieces told me, Dad, Uncle John, I got saved swinging on the swings. You can do it then. She simply just prayed while she was swinging on the swings and asked Jesus to save her soul. I trust that you've done that, responded the way that God wants you to respond. And the only way you could have eternal life by faith. So we see, first of all, that God's love is given. Secondly, if you'll turn with me to 1 John, and John is the apostle of love, many people have called him. So let's see what he says in 1 John about love. 1 John chapter 4, please, if you'll turn there. Because not only is God's love given, but God's love as Christians should be transmitted. God's love transmitted. And that is, we don't keep it for ourselves. We need to share it with others. 1 John chapter 4, look at what John says in verse number 7. Follow with me, please. It says, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And look at verse 11. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. If God loved us, we need to love one another. God's word tells us to transmit that love to others. Just Christians? No. Jesus says, look back with me in Matthew 6, and we'll probably be back in 1 John again at some point, but look back with me in Matthew 6. We read these verses not too long ago in our study of Matthew. In the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 43 and 44. And if you notice, there is no 30, 40. I think I'm back, maybe Matthew 5. Matthew 5, sorry. One chapter off. Matthew 5, look in verse 43. Jesus' words here, he says, you have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. That's where it gets tough, doesn't it? Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you, and pray to them which despitefully use you and persecute you. See, God's love comes into our hearts as we receive Him by faith, and that we have Christ's love in us, that love then needs to emanate, come out to others. You say, I've tried to love others, Pastor, but some people are just unlovable. This kid in my second grade class is simply unlovable. My neighbor's unlovable. My Aunt Sally is unlovable. Sorry if you have an Aunt Sally. Yes, they are, but we don't love through our own strength. We love through who? Christ. Christ's love in us. Love even your enemies. What does that mean? Does that mean I need to have a feeling of great fondness for them? Does that mean I need to, every time I see them, my heart skip a beat? No. Love is action, and so we act toward them in a way that's loving. We don't say, well, you don't know what they did to me, so I'm not going to do that to them. Is that loving? No. Is that obeying Christ's command to love? No. In fact, this verse tells us, look with me, verse 44. Look at the actions involved. And you're loving even though maybe the emotions haven't come, maybe they'll come later, but we bless them that curse you. Someone comes up and says some kind of vile, filthy language at you, you don't say that vile, filthy language back. Say, okay, take it. Walk away. But it doesn't even say that. It says, bless them. Hey, I'll be praying for you. That takes grace. That takes Christ's love, doesn't it? It says, do good to them that hate you. You got anybody that hates you? Yeah, probably maybe somebody comes to your mind right now. Know what the scripture says? Do good to them. You're showing love toward them. All right? Find something you can do. Make them some cookies. Bring them something. Hey, this is what this benevolent fund's all about that we have here in the church. We're trying to show Christ's love to people. Maybe they're unlovely. It says, pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. Hey, do you have them on your prayer list? And I don't think that prayer means, Lord, get them. Knock them down. No, I think it means pray for them. What about if they're in the hospital? You've got your list of those that hate you. What if that person went in the hospital? You're praying for them. Lord, I pray that you'll just be with the doctors and heal that person. Now, you know what happens when we show love? As Christ showed love to us? Look at the next verse. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh the sun to rise on the evil and the good, sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans and sinners the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans this so? You know what you're doing? You're showing that you have something different to offer them. I've always been very much involved in children ministries in my life, so I can relate to this illustration. And I've seen it. I've not heard these words, but I can say it very true. Sometimes we go out on the vans, we pick people up for church. Some of you drive on Wednesday nights, and I'm all for it. Do it all the more. Sunday morning, Sunday night, bring them in, bring them in. We used to sing the song, bring them in from the fields of sin. Some of them are a little unlovely. But this one church had a bus route going. They were picking up kids from the neighborhood, bringing them into Sunday school. And they had to drive quite a ways to get some kids. And so the bus worker asked this kid one time, he said, pass some really good churches. And they thought, why don't you go there? Why don't you go there? Why are we taking you all the way across town? And they asked this kid, this little boy, they said, why do you want to go to Sunday school down there? And his answer was, well, they love a fella over there. They love a fella. Hey, can I ask you, if you're teaching children in this church, can they say, they love me over there. That's why I want to come. And shame on us if they don't. Hey, listen, we win people by loving them. Now, you can't just say, well, I'm just going to love them into eternity. You've got to share the gospel with them at some point. But when people come, when visitors step in this door, do they understand that we love them? When there's somebody down the street, do we understand that they love them? When we meet somebody in the store, do we understand they love them? And it's not just smiling, it's doing acts. It says, do good to them. Bless them. Shovel their walk. Shovel their snow. You know, the list goes on and on. Story of a little kid in New York City. It was a cold day in December, and he had no shoes on. A 10-year-old boy, and he was looking in the window. And a lady came by, a compassionate lady, and said, hey, son, he says, what are you looking at so earnestly in that window? He says, well, I was asking God to get me some shoes. And I touched this lady's heart, and so she brought him in, and she told the lady in the store, she says, hey, give me a dozen pair of socks for this kid. And so they were going back and getting the socks together, and she says, hey, bring out some shoes too, please. And so she tenderly asked them also for a towel, and she wiped the kid's feet off, sat him down, wiped his feet off, cleaned him up. They brought the socks out. She put some socks on him and put the shoes on his feet, and she stuffed the rest of this socks in his pocket, his coat pocket. And she said, are you feeling better now, son? Are your shoes warm and your feet warm? You're feeling okay? And he says, yeah, thank you. And then as they're walking out, the little boy looked up to that lady and he said, are you God's wife? Wow. Are you God's wife? Because he's just praying for God to give him some shoes. Can I tell you, you have no idea. Next time there's an opportunity, would you show God's love to somebody? God's love is not just to be, oh, it makes me feel good, thank you, Jesus, and off I go. No, if God so loved us, we ought to love someone else. And by doing that, you never know what opportunity you might get to share the gospel with someone. God's love needs to be transmitted. Thirdly, God's love needs to be reciprocated. All right, I said we're going to go back to 1 John. Let's go back there. 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 10. You know, knowing God's love means we need to respond in faith. Knowing God's love means we need to give love to others. Knowing God's love means we need to love Him back. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 10. It says, herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. You know, by the way, when we talk about love, we're not going to get up here and brag about how much we love God. That's what that's saying. I'm not going to get up here and brag how much I love God. I think I love God, but as we sang that song, I need to love Him more. My love falls far short of all He did for me. And, you know, we talk about the love of God, I feel so insufficient to even describe it. And so inadequate. And I'm ashamed at how little I love Him and how maybe sometimes my priorities for God are down on the list like they shouldn't be. So we're not bragging about that. That's what that says. When we talk about love, we're not talking about how we love God, but we're talking about how much He loves us. But go to verse 19. All right, here's where it all comes together. It says, we love Him. Read the rest of it with me. Because He first loved us. All right, so what this verse is saying is that this is something natural that should come. He loves us. When we understand how much He loved us, Christian, when we get anew and afresh of His sacrifice on the cross and God sacrificing His only begotten Son, that should penetrate our hearts. It should melt us. It should mold us. And it should cause us to respond to love Him. Christian, do you love Him? Do you love Him like you should? Go back with me again to Matthew. Because the Pharisees ask Jesus a question in Matthew 22. They ask Him a question to trip Him up, but as Jesus always did, He took those questions and made them teaching opportunities. And look what He says in Matthew 22. They thought, we can get Him. We'll get Him with this one. Matthew 22, verse number 35. It says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, ask Him a question, tempting Him, saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus saith unto him, they thought He was going to say, thou shalt not kill or steal or something like that. He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Second is like unto it, love thy neighbor as thyself. These two commandments hang all the law and prophets. But look with me back here, verse 37. What a challenge that is. Command. It's a command. Do we love God with all our heart, soul, and mind? Notice, first of all, that the heart's the hub of the wheel of man's existence, someone said. His thoughts, his words, his deeds. The soul is the seat of man's emotions. There is love. There is emotion in love. I mean, when we sing these songs, listen, I guess this is a pet peeve of mine a little bit. But when we sing these hymns, we're supposed to be worshiping. Are we just going through the motions? Yeah, another Sunday morning, here we go. I wonder what's going to happen here this afternoon. Let's get through this song service. Let's get through. No. Hey, those words ought to mean something to you. You ought to sing from your heart. And I guarantee if you start doing that, we'll lift the ceiling right off the roof. Amen. All right? Hey, they need to mean something. Love them with all your heart. Love them with all your soul. And it says love them with all your mind. Mind your intellect. But it's also your disposition. Deuteronomy 6:5 uses the word might in that case. And so mind is like, I am determined, I'm going to love him with everything I got. Jesus said to Peter, lovest thou me more than these? I think he was talking about maybe Peter's fishing. That's quite a question too. Do we love God more than sports? Do we love God more than hunting? Do we love God more than shopping? Do we love God more than, and put a fill in the blank? Whatever it might be for you. Do we love him with all our heart and soul and mind? Notice it just doesn't say heart and soul and mind. Look at the words all in there. It says all thine heart, all thy soul, all thy mind. You know, our love to God, even though we're not there, we'll fall far short. The goal should be to love like God loves. How does God love? God loved the world. There's nothing greater than that. I remember flying in an airplane. And I remember looking over and looking down on the clouds, or above the clouds, and the break in the clouds, you can see this city stretched out there. You know, you don't get an understanding of how vast this world is until you fly in a plane and you look down. And if I'm in a plane, I want to sit by the window. I want to look, you know. And you know, as I looked down there, that verse came to my mind. God so loved the world. Look what I'm looking at right here. Millions. Billions. World's population's billions. He loves so much that he sent his son to die for little grasshoppers, ants, the Bible tells us, that are all down there. He loved. And that the world, you can't get anything larger than that. He loved the world, and that is he loves every individual in the world. He loves you. He loves me. As if we were the only ones here. We're his special, unique creation, and he loves us. And we ought to love people that way too. But it's all encompassing. He loved the world. He gave his only son. I mean, you can't get any greater love than what God loved. And he said, I want you to love me back the same way with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind. When you come to church, you say, I can't wait to get to church. Because, man, we're gonna sing praises to God and we're going to hear good preaching. Or is it just like, eh, well, you know what? Maybe this is my third or fourth priority today. Shame on us. Love God with all your heart and soul and might. Hey, when it comes to scripture reading, whew, I guess I got a minute. Done. Good. No, we don't say, oh man, I can't wait to read the scripture. If I missed it, missed it today. All our heart and soul and mind. And you know what? If we truly love God the way we should love him, everything else will fall in place. We'll be a church. We'll soul win. We'll tell people about Christ. We won't have a problem putting our money in the offering plate. We'll love our husbands, love our wives, love our children like we should. If we love God, that's where it all begins. You all know I'm an Eagles fan. I got pretty excited last week when they won. But you know, can I tell you this? I don't just like the Eagles because where they're at. And I know not everybody on the team is this way, but there are certain few on that team that have been outspoken, devout Christians this year. And I praise God for that. But Carson Wentz, the quarterback, said this. When they ask him about his faith, when they ask him about, isn't there walking a fine line between speaking of your faith and not offending some teammates that are ungodly and vile and so forth? And this is what he said. He says, well, I'll tell you what. He says, I love Jesus. And when you love somebody, you just want to talk about them. Good answer. Good answer. Hey, do we love Jesus? You can renew that this morning. You can confess and say, Lord, I don't love you like I should. God, forgive me. Help me to fall in love one more time with you. Let's bow in prayer, please. Mm-hmm.